Again, it's a privilege to be here. I appreciate each and every one of you and you coming out tonight. Had a good afternoon with the laymans, had a good time of fellowship, food, and just an enjoyable time with them today. And again, we are just very, very thankful for what the Lord is doing in our ministry and the opportunity to be here. Just wanted to take just a few minutes and just kind of update you a little bit about our ministry. I know many of you pray for our ministry. And again, it's just been an unusual year for everyone. I know that. But one thing is just recently we had our annual dinner and get together with several churches in our area in central Illinois for our mission. And every year we adopt a theme for the year. And this year we have chosen a theme based on what the president of our mission down in Chile says all the time, and that is, God's work never stops. God's work never stops. Our verse for this year is taken from the book of Habakkuk, and that's not where we're going to be speaking tonight, but the book of Habakkuk, the God is telling the prophet that evil times are coming. You're already in evil days, Habakkuk, and even worse times are coming because here come the Babylonians. And in the midst of that, though, even though God was predicting the fall of Israel with the Babylonians, he says, but the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God has promised, no matter what kind of times come, he's going to fill the earth with his glory. His work is going to go forward. And we stand amazed that we're able to be a part of that work. And just some fantastic things coming. Put yourself in the middle of a jungle in the Philippines, where we have a missionary on the island of Palawan. And I mean, this place is remote. You fly into this particular island. The one airport that they have is in the city of Puerto Princesa, and that's only a city of about 30,000 people. You fly in there, and then you get on take it about 2 hours north on the one highway, and I say highway, it's more like a blacktop. Take that north of that city, then you turn onto a dirt road, take the dirt road as far as you can take it, and then you hike another 45 minutes back into the jungle. That's where we have a missionary working there. And even though it's that remote, they were still under lockdown. They were still under lockdown. And the government said, no church meetings. No, everybody has to maintain social distancing, everything. And even out there, okay. So what could they do? Well, they could follow the guidelines and say, and he could go to his people's houses, the members of the church, knock on their door, then step 6 feet back from the door. They could open the door, and they could be 6 feet inside the house and sit and listen to him preach. And he did that on Sundays, and he would go, you know, so imagine that, having to preach 8 times on a Sunday. He had 8 families in his church, and he would go to each one of those huts and preach to them. And then go back. By the second week, other people in the village, people who before didn't want anything to do with that little Baptist church that was being planted in the village, were inviting the preacher to come and stand in front of their door and preach just so they could hear another human voice. And several of those families got saved and are now a part of that church. God's work never stops. Our work in Cuba, again, put under lockdown. And one of the pastors that we work with His daughter is a nurse. And they couldn't hold church meetings. They couldn't go visiting. They couldn't do anything. Except for she, as a nurse, was able to go into houses. In fact, she was ordered to go into houses in her district, which was about four blocks on every side of her house, was her district. And twice a week, she had to go into each house in her district and take temperatures and check for signs of COVID to keep track of everything going on there. And now, in Cuba, you're not permitted to hand out tracts on the street. You're not permitted to preach on the street, but once you're inside of someone's house, you can. And she would say, "This is not from the government. Please don't misunderstand this. My visit as a nurse is from the government. This is not from the government, but I would like to offer you something to read that can give you hope in this time of great fear. Could I give this to you?" And a lot of people said yes, so she would give them a tract. Can't hand them on the streets, but you can ask somebody in their own house if they would like to take one. And several people were saved as a result of that. People that they had been unable to reach before that. Our missionary in Salem, Oregon, working with the Hispanics there, very good work going on. All of that, but of course when the lockdowns happened, and then of course Oregon was under some extra lockdowns and extra caution because of the riots that were taking place in Portland, and so they went to the Facebook Live messages and that type of thing. He asked his members to invite all of their friends to join on the Facebook Live sermons and all of that. Because of that, his listenership on Sunday mornings increased fourfold. Two families accepted the Lord as a result of the entire families accepted the Lord. So then he was able to arrange discipleship meetings by Zoom. And now he says as soon as the state opens up and the weather gets good, because they always have outdoor baptisms in the river there in Salem, Oregon, he says as soon as the weather clears up and everything is clear for us to be able to meet outside in the park, I've got two entire families ready for baptism because of that. And I could go on with more stories. And actually, they're not stories. They are real things that have happened. God's work never stops. God's work never stops. Just last week, I had the opportunity to be down in Texas. I was down in Texas, the Rio Grande Bible College down there, which is where we did our language school before going to the field. We went to their missions conference for their Latino students, and just wonderful. Wonderful conference, and a lot of good opportunities to make contacts with the students, to be able to do some workshops for them in the area of missions, and then also got to preach at a church down there last Sunday, right on the border. I mean, right on the border. The address, I told somebody this morning, their address is Levy Street, and it's called Levy Street because it's right by the levee that controls the flooding of the Rio Grande River. So you just walk up onto that levee, and you can look right over into Mexico. I mean, that's how close we were. You could see where the wall had come up to a certain point, and about 100 yards from where the church was when the order was given to stop. And so a lot of construction going on in that area. That's right on the border, there. But God worked mightily in that service, and we saw some dedications to service for the Lord as well at that service. So again, very, very thankful. Continue to pray. We're looking forward to some great things. Pray that things continue to open up. Right now, please pray. Chile, Peru, Paraguay, and Cuba have all, within the past week, gone under lockdown again. Now, I know you all support the Flinks. I'm not sure. When I say Chile, I'm speaking about Santiago. I'm not sure about Antofagasta, where they are, because different regions have had different lockdowns, and they go kind of by region there. But Santiago, the main capital city, is under lockdown. You would have to check with the Flinks on if Antofagasta is under the lockdown again. But in these countries, in Chile, in Peru, Paraguay, Cuba, lockdown means you don't leave your house. And I mean, like, in Chile, it's you get permission to leave your house for 3 hours a week when the government tells you. And if you're caught outside of your house, outside of those times, you have a fine, a big fine. So they have to take care of all of their banking, all of their shopping, all of their everything they need to do outside of their house. They have to take care of in that period of time that they're given. Same thing in Peru. Same thing in Paraguay. And Cuba is even a little more strict than that, I understand. Pray for those situations. But we say pray, but still with the confidence that God's work never stops. God's work is going to continue to go on in these areas, but we sure would like to be able to get back into these areas. I have an invitation to return to Cuba to do some more modular courses with their missionaries that we have there. I've got an invite to go back to the Amazon of Peru and work there. We try to get back to Chile every year. Of course, last year didn't quite work out. I'd like to go back there, but right now, only those with permanent residence, with this new lockdown, only those with permanent residence can go down there, or citizens. I can't go down there, and if I were to go down there, I would need to at least plan a two-week quarantine into my trip. So just a lot of different things. So April 20th, we are meeting together as a board, Zoom meeting, of course, with the board of Adelphos down in Chile, meeting together to kind of hopefully map out what we have for the rest of this year. And so you pray. We want to be out. We want to be traveling. We want to, I mean, Zoom is a great tool, but face-to-face is better. Wouldn't you agree? And especially if you understand anything about the Latin culture, they're a very personable, a very close contact kind of people. They love their hugs. They love their handshakes. They love their saludos. They love all of that. You have to have that with their culture. And right now, they don't have that. And much less are we able to go down and do that. But we'd like to be able to pick that back up. So pray for things to turn around here, that countries would open up, that we'd be able to get back to traveling, be able to do some of that training that God has called us to do, continue forward, always looking for the hand of God, because God's work never stops. Well, our reading this evening was in John chapter 3, and that's where we're going to start the sermon for tonight. This morning we talked about following Christ, and we talked about some of the areas that we need to have in our lives: service, dedication, sacrifice, some of those different areas that we need to have. But it all comes down to, what choices are we making? We have to make the choice to serve. We have to make the choice to sacrifice. We have to make the choice to sit and listen. We have to make the choice to glorify God with our lives. And I'm glad that God has given us those choices. I'm glad that we are free agents in that manner of speaking. But we still have to be confronted with the fact that there are choices to be made. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, as we talked about this morning, we have to make those choices. And so I'd like to start with a word of prayer and then look at two men and two different choices in Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening as we go through your word. I pray that you would guide and direct. Lord, again, I ask that it would be your word, that it would be your spirit working through your word that challenges our lives. Lord, help us to see these choices that have been made by these men that were listed in Scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight. And Lord, help us to examine those things and help us to make the right choices, we pray in your name. Amen. The first man is listed, very first verse that we read, or was read for us this evening, John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then was read the very common verses, or the very familiar verses, I should say. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, how does that work? Okay, I'm paraphrasing. How does that work? How can an old man like me be born again? Physically impossible. And Jesus said, you don't understand. You need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And of course, as we go on in the story, verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus had to rebuke him a little bit. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these? You're a student of Scripture? And you don't know what I'm talking about? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I've been telling you all along, look at, Scripture has been here for hundreds of years. You're just not listening, basically, is what he's saying. But what I want us to focus on here today is, or tonight, is Nicodemus had to make a decision. But before that, let's talk a little bit about who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a man who had everything the world had to offer. How do I know that? Well, that very first verse, it says there was a man of the Pharisees. He was a religious leader, which means that he had prestige. Nicodemus was a man of prestige, of a good reputation. If you know about the Pharisees in that time, the Pharisees had their own distinctive way of dressing. And they made sure to dress that certain way so as they walked down the street, people would look and say, oh, a Pharisee. Wow, one of those really holy men is walking down our street. What a great blessing. A Pharisee is walking down our street. Look at a Pharisee. Everybody, the Pharisee. They didn't think about them in those days like we think of them today. They were the people who had the good reputation because they had all kinds of rules to follow, and they followed them. They were the ultimate in rule keeping. They kept the rules. They made sure that everybody else kept the rules. They had that prestige. They had that reputation. If anybody were to say, who are the holy people in Israel? Everybody would answer, it's the Pharisees. Don't we so often work so hard to have a good reputation? Don't we want a good reputation? I mean, how, you know, When somebody asks you about yourself, what is it that you usually do, or what is it that I usually, I try to tell them all of the good things about me. I try to tell them what I am. I try to tell them where I went to college. I try to tell them about the grades I got in college. I try to tell them about all of the positions I've had. I try to build myself up because I want you to think good about me. I like a good reputation. I like that prestige. But when you come right down to it, prestige is something the world offers. Reputation is something the world offers. As someone put it, reputation is what other people think you are. Character is what God knows you to be. And really, we should be concentrating on our character, not on our reputation. But reputation is offered to us by the world, and so often we try to follow that reputation. And try to build up that reputation. He had that prestige, that reputation. It also says he was a ruler of the Jews. So not only was he a religious leader, he was a, to put it in modern day terms, a political leader. He held some form of governmental position with the Jews. So not only did he have prestige, he had power. He had power. All the power that a governmental leader could have in that day, he had. And beyond power, usually the governmental leaders had money. And we talked about that a little bit this morning when we talked about Judas and his money grabbing. And then his rebuke of waste, quote unquote, of the ointment. But Nicodemus was a man who had money. He was a ruler. He had money. He had everything the world had to offer. I mean, what else can the world offer us? Prestige, power, possessions. Can it really offer us anything else? Well, you know, maybe pleasure. We don't know that there was pleasure in there. Again, we think maybe the Pharisees did everything they could to destroy pleasure because of their rules. But again, maybe the world can offer us that. But in a manner of speaking, at least out of those four things, he had three of them. Nicodemus, in a manner of speaking, had everything the world had to offer. But one day, Jesus Christ came by and caught his eye. And like we said this morning, we know that the Pharisees were following Jesus around and they were doing everything that they could to trap him and to destroy him. But Nicodemus was a little bit different. And as they were going around following Jesus Christ, something caught his interest. And again, we don't know why it was by night, but the Bible says to help identify him, because we're going to see that identifier in just a few moments, he went to Jesus by night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He said, basically, there's something different about you. What is it? There's something different about you. You're a real man of God. We pretend to be men of God, but wow, you're a man of God. What is it? What makes the difference? And Jesus cut to the heart of the matter. But again, he had everything the world had to offer, but something caught his eye about Jesus. He said, "What makes the difference with you?" And Jesus cut to the heart of the matter and said, "You must be born again. You've got to make a choice. You have to make a choice to follow me." And I believe he did follow Christ. Now, we don't see right here, of course, the verses go on, and of course the probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible is in the context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus You can repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And many of us know that verse. Maybe that's the only verse you know. I don't know. But many people know that, and that's in the context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. He's saying, you have to believe. You have to put your faith in me. You have to make a choice to believe in me, that God so loved the world that he sent me into the world to save you. You have to make that choice. And I believe he did. Doesn't say so right here. So how do I know? Well, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And the Pharisees were talking about Christ. Christ was being put on trial, especially near the end of John chapter 7. And in verse number 50 of chapter 7, it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, and then that identifier, he that came to Jesus by night. Says, I don't want you to confuse him with any other Nicodemus that might be around. This is the one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being one of who? The Pharisees that were trying him. It says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? And know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. How do I know he followed Christ? He stuck his neck out in that trial. He risked his reputation. He risked his reputation right there. He's saying, wait a minute, everybody. What we're doing is not right. We're judging him. We're passing judgment on him. We're passing sentence on him. And he's not even here to defend himself. We need to hear from him before we pass judgment. Listen, we're not doing right here, guys. Now, maybe in another situation, people would have, the Pharisees being very conscious of the law, would have said, you're right. But here they were so caught up with the idea of destroying Jesus that they said, art thou also of Galilee? Folks, that's a cut down. They're not asking him where he was born. They're not asking him what his heritage is. This is a cut down for a person who lives in Judea, calling someone a Galilean is calling someone literally a stinky, ignorant person. Are you also one of those stinking, ignorant people? Why? Because what were Galileans known for? They were fishermen. Okay, now, I'm not criticizing anybody here who likes to fish, but imagine not just, you know, a stringer of a few fish, but we're talking about people who deal in hundreds of fish a day. You ever been to a fish market? Smell very good? No? Okay. Wives, do you like it when husband comes home and he's just cleaned a stringer of fish? Okay. Maybe you like the fish and you like to eat the fish, but does it smell very pleasant? No, fishermen are not known for smelling the most pleasant. It's kind of an unpleasant smell, and so stinky. And yeah, hey, fishermen, what do you need to know to be a fisherman? And I'm not cutting down anybody here, you know, that you've got your certain lures and your certain things for certain times of the day and certain kinds of water. But what talent does it take to roll a boat out in a lake and throw a net over there? They're just ignorant, stupid people. So to call somebody a Galilean was to call somebody a stupid, stinky person. And they called him that. A fellow Pharisee. One who had a reputation. One who had prestige. Now that he stuck his neck out, oh, you're just one of those stupid, stinky people, aren't you? His reputation. And folks, you don't put your reputation on the line for something you don't believe in. He made his choice. He made his choice. And that choice was to follow Christ. Also, if we were to go to John chapter 19, of course, the chapter that covers what we're celebrating or commemorating this week, the suffering and the trials and the beatings and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, John chapter 19 ends with Christ in the tomb. But in verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." Verse 39. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night." Again, don't want you to mistake this. This is the person. "And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." What's Nicodemus doing here? Well, first of all, we have to ask, what happened normally to a crucified criminal? They were thrown on the garbage heap. A crucified criminal to the Roman Empire was worth about garbage. And so they stripped him off the cross, the normal crucified criminal, and threw him on the garbage heap. But you have two men here, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who are willing to go to Pilate and say, "No, we want to bury him the way a Jew is supposed to be buried." What are they saying? They're saying, "We're willing to associate with him. We're willing to say he's really innocent. And we want to bury him as a Jew deserves to be buried." In the eyes of the Roman Empire, they're saying, "We're accomplices with him in his crime." That's how the Romans should look at it. We're accomplices with him in his crime. And what did the accomplice of a capital criminal deserve? The same crucifixion. And so, as you understand what's happening here, they're putting their life on the line for Jesus Christ. Joseph and Nicodemus didn't know how Pilate would react. He said, "Fine." Of course, there had been several unsettling things happen to Pilate during that time, but they didn't know how he would react. And again, Pilate actually believed he was innocent too, because he washed his hands, but he fell to the crowds. But he could have reacted, "You're willing to associate with him? Okay, you're next on the cross. As soon as Passover is over, you're dead." They literally put their lives on the line for the cause of Jesus Christ. And again, you don't put your life on the line for something you don't believe in. You don't put your life on the line for a choice, a bad choice, or a lack of choice that you have made. If it's a good choice and you believe and you're convinced, then you put your life on the line. Nicodemus had everything the world had to offer, but chose Jesus, chose to be a follower of Jesus. Well, one other person, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This person I mentioned very, very briefly in the message this morning. As we were talking about money, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 very quickly says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas. In Colossians here, 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, not 1 Thessalonians, Philemon verse 24, we have Demas listed at the end of the book. Now, what happens at the end of the Pauline epistles is Paul is writing, and then at the end, he gives a list of everybody who's on his team at the time that he wrote this, because they're sending their greetings too. Demas was a part of Paul's missionary team. At least for some period of time, at least during the time that Colossians was written, during the time that Philemon was written, at least for a period of time, Demas was a part of that team. I'm here to say Demas had everything that God had to offer. Can you imagine traveling on Paul's missionary team? I mean, can you imagine sitting and listening to Paul preach? Can you imagine watching Paul do some of the miracles that he did? Can you imagine being there while Paul is penning the very words of Scripture? Paul himself was a rabbi. Paul was a teacher. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Paul to receive the teaching of God's Word? This is what Demas had. He had everything that God had to offer. And yet, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have probably one of the saddest verses in Scripture penned here. 9, Paul tells Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." We don't know what it was about Thessalonica. Can't say for sure it was the money. Many commentators say it was the money. Could have been pleasure, could have been something else. We don't know exactly what it was. But Demas, who had everything that God had to offer, a team member in Paul's missionary team, one day forsook. He didn't just leave, he forsook. I'm out of here. Hey, everybody, I'm out of here. I want you to know I'm leaving, and I'm going to Thessalonica. I can't stand this anymore. That's the idea of forsake. It's not just, hey, bye. No, it's a strongly worded, I'm out of here kind of thing. And we don't know what it was. But he had everything that God had to offer. God was offering him the same that he offers to each one of us. But he chose to follow the world. At one point he said, enough is enough, can't stand it anymore, I'm out of here. So see, having all of the advantages doesn't necessarily mean you're a follower. Having grown up in church doesn't necessarily make you a follower. having a Christian education, whether that's at a Christian school or homeschooling or going to a Christian college, doesn't necessarily make you a follower. Having Christian radio, having Christian videos, having Christian music, having all of these things doesn't necessarily make you a follower. You have to make your own choice. And at one point or another, or at many points in your life, Satan is going to also bring up those choices, giving you the opportunity to forsake Jesus Christ, to leave Him, and to definitely say, I am not a follower of Jesus. And those temptations will come. And like I said, they will come at multiple points in your life. There will be some temptations that are stronger than others, but eventually Demas gave in to Thessalonica. And whatever it was about that area, whatever it was about that city, and he forsook Paul and loved the present world. Well, you might notice that there is a slight similarity between Demas and Nicodemus. And I don't want to put too much into this, but just an interesting thought here. The similarity is at the ends of their words. Demas is a word in Greek, demos, which means a leader. A leader. Both Demas and Nicodemus were leaders. And as you think of it, actually, all of us are leaders too, because leadership in its simplest form is influence. And you have an influence over somebody. Maybe a lot of somebodies. But you have an influence over at least someone. And influence is leadership, and leadership is influence. And both of them were leaders. But I think it's interesting, and again, I'm not wanting to draw a conclusive truth from this because the scripture isn't, but I think it's an interesting little side study. But if you take demos, a leader, and add to it the word nikao, you get Nicodemus. And nikao is a word which means victorious. Victorious. Nicodemus was a victorious leader. And again, I don't want to draw too much out of that, but I think it's interesting the contrast in those names. Both leaders, both influential, both having some kind of way, shape, or form of influence over people, but one ended up being a victorious leader. His name meaning victorious leader. And it was the one that chose Jesus Christ. He had everything the world had to offer, but chose Jesus Christ. So my question tonight as we close is this. The world is offering an awful lot today. Power, prestige, possessions, pleasure. And it's offering them on a constant basis. But Jesus is saying, follow me. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, accept me as your Savior. That's your first step of following me. But even if you've already accepted Jesus as Savior, he's saying, follow me. Will you forsake the world to follow Jesus Christ? But again, I want to emphasize that many of us have been very blessed by God in the sense that we've grown up in church. We've had Christian education in one way, shape, or form. We have a good church that we attend now, listening to God's word preached. There's Christian radio, there's Christian TV, there's Christian DVDs, there's Christian music, there's Christian books, there's Christian universities that we can attend, just all kinds of advantages that we have. Even some would say more than, although I can't imagine the wonder of just sitting at the feet of Paul. But we have all kinds of blessings that God has given us. But sadly, many are choosing to follow the world, even when God is giving them and offering them everything. And what a tragedy. I can't think of Paul with heavier heart than when he penned those words, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Two men, two choices. God wants us to follow Him. As we talked about this morning, He left some specific instructions for following Him. But ultimately, it's what choice are we going to make? Because we have to take that step of faith. We have to take that step of saying, I will follow, even to the point of risking my life, risking my reputation, risking my riches. I will follow. God's calling us to a choice. What will that choice be? Lord, thank you for the example, or examples, I should say, of these men in Scripture tonight. Lord, help us to make the correct choices. Lord, help us always to follow you, even to the point of risking life and reputation, riches, popularity, power. Lord, how much better to follow you. Help us to make that choice. Help us to resist the temptations of Satan, who, although we have many advantages that God is offering, is always there saying, follow me, follow me. Lord, help us to make the choice to stand firm against these temptations of Satan. Lord, help us to make choices that glorify you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sawin. 607, please. Let's all stand. First verse.